Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
We're turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter number 9 this morning. Acts chapter number 9. And we looked kind of at these verses last week, referencing the life of Saul and just some different steps that we can take. And we're going to look at them again this morning, but looking at Ananias and continuing our kind of in-depth study into these verses. So we're in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 10, and we'll just read down to verse number 16, and then we'll kind of make our way through this passage this morning. So if you're in Acts 9, we'll start reading in verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." We'll stop our reading there this morning. Let me ask you this as we begin. How many of you here enjoy roller coasters? All right, just what I thought. A lot of younger hands, not as many of the older hands went up. And I realized we used to, the last couple of years that we've gone to Ontario as a family, one of the stops that we always try to make in our family trip is Canada's Wonderland. Has anyone ever been there before? All right, some of you have been there. We love going there. Well, I should say we don't all love going there. We went the first year, and Mikhail and I loved going there, and the rest of the family didn't really enjoy going there quite as much. I think the problem was we started all the kids on like the biggest roller coaster there was, because we were like, yeah, I love that roller coaster, let's go. And then from that point on, they were terrible. Like, we scared them half to death. So I have ruined my children for roller coasters, I think. But Mikhail and I both love them. So the next year, we went back, and just Mikhail and I went by ourselves to Canada's Wonderland. I used to go every year during college. We used to take a trip to Canada's Wonderland. I used to love every coaster. I used to go on them all. But I'm realizing the older I get, the less I enjoy them. So we went and we went in through the doors and we stood at the doors, and there's a coaster there called Behemoth, which is like the biggest coaster I've ever seen in my life. And you can see it from miles away. It's one of those ones. And it has one of those seatbelts that doesn't, you know, I like the bars that come down and cover you, or the things that go over your body. It's got like a little seatbelt like this that comes down and sits on your lap. And that's all there is to hold you in. So the whole time I feel like I'm going to come out. So we're waiting in line and I'm nervous the whole time and pretending like it's okay because Mikhail is all excited to go. And I'm anxious and kind of unsure. And anyways, I go through that ride, but there's a ride there. There's a coaster. I say all that to say this. There's a coaster. That's the coaster. It's called the Yukon Striker. And something about this coaster is a little different than the rest. It's you go up the hill. I don't know if you can see that there. But you go up. Can you see that? You go up this hill. You come around the top. And you come to the edge. And you're kind of sitting with your legs dangling. And you come to the edge. And it goes like this down and then just stops. And you're just kind of hanging there, looking straight down. In fact, it doesn't even go straight down. It goes down and like back in a little bit and then down underground. so you can't even see where you're going. And to be honest, the first time we went to Canada's Wonderland, we were like, we are not doing that coaster. We'll do all the other coasters, we'll enjoy them all, but we're not doing that one. And then we had a good time. So Mikhail and I decided the next time we go back, all right, we're going to do that coaster. We're not going to miss out on it again. It looks like a lot of fun. So we get in line, and both of us are terrified the whole time that we're standing in line. And we've got all this time as we're waiting to change our mind and get out of the line, but then there's people behind us, and you don't want to be that guy that's like leaving the line when everyone else is waiting there. So we're there. We don't want to do it. We get to the top. I almost chicken out. I almost went across the coaster to the other side and just said, I'll wait for you on the other side. But I didn't. I had to show Michaela that I was brave and I could do it. So I got on. I buckled in the seatbelt. And to make a long story short, we did it and we absolutely loved it. And so we did it again and again and again and again and again. And we stayed there until we were like literally physically sick. I think Michaela got almost sick from doing that coaster so many times. It was one of the moral of the story is we could have missed out on it. We could have missed out and decided not to do it. But we would have missed out, I think, on one of the best rides of the whole park. So the moral is I didn't think I could do it. It was outside my comfort zone. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And then I looked back and I was like, man, that was awesome. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I didn't miss out on that. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, God prompts us. God prompts you. He pushes you. He calls you to do some things that are outside of your comfort zone. And at the very beginning, you don't think you can do it. There are things that you don't feel like you could do, but the grace of God allows you to do it. Right? And there's things in your life, not that you don't think you could do, but there's things even that God calls you to do that you don't really want to do. But we follow the Lord's leading anyways, and He takes us outside of our comfort zone into a place that we never imagined we would be, and we're doing things that we never imagined we could do, and He does all of those things, and we look back at it and say, man, that was awesome. I am so glad I did that. I didn't think I could do it. I didn't want to do it, but God worked, and I look back, and I was like, man, that's amazing. I'm so glad I did that. It's the last thing I wanted to do, but I did it by the grace of God. Look what God did. And I'm just glad I could be a part of that. I think that's what's happening here in our passage with Ananias and Saul. God is calling Ananias way outside of his comfort zone to do the last thing that he wanted to do. But he obeys and he reaches out and he goes to Saul and he helps a man who goes on to reach thousands of people with the gospel. And looking back, I'm sure Ananias, he was terrified at first. But looking back, I'm sure Ananias thought to himself, man, I'm glad I obeyed. I'm glad I followed the Lord's leading. I'm glad that I stepped out. I didn't want to at first, but I'm so thankful that I did. And that's really the main message, thought of the message this morning. The main takeaway from the whole message is this. What I want you to get out of all of this is sometimes obeying God is the hardest thing to do. And we don't want to necessarily do it. And it may be difficult and it may become uncomfortable and it may take us, obeying God may take us outside of our comfort zone, doing things we never thought we could do or things that we wanted to do. But in the end, obedience to God is always worth it. It is always worth it. Every single time we obey, we look back and say, man, I am glad I obeyed. We sang those songs this morning. All of our songs were centered around this idea of obedience to the Lord. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Man, I'm just glad I stepped out and I'm glad I obeyed. So obedience may be hard, but it's worth it. It's the best thing that you can do. And so with that in mind, I want to just take a few thoughts out of this passage this morning and help us with a couple of things and how we can obey in the way that Ananias did. And there's some certain things that Ananias did that he chose that helped him to be obedient that we need to choose as well, all right? So let's look at them. First of all, Ananias chose obedience over comfort. Ananias chose obedience over comfort. We just read it, but I almost find this story a little comical because God comes to Ananias in a vision and says his name. He says, Ananias. And Ananias, how does Ananias respond? Ananias responds, Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Whatever it is, here I am. He says that in verse number 10. Behold, I am here, Lord. You called me. You said my name, God. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. And God says to him, okay, listen, Ananias, I want you to go into the house of Judas and inquire in that place and find Saul of Tarsus. You know, the guy that's come here to arrest Christians and put people in jail. I want you to find that guy and put your hands on him and pray with him and pray for him that he can receive his sight again. And I can almost see the expression on Ananias' face. Go from excitement and joy that God called me to fear and anxiety and shock. And now Ananias, who just said, God, I'm here, is now saying, wait a second. Hold on a minute. God, do you know who you're talking about? Do you know who you're asking me to go see? You know that this is Saul of Tarsus, right? You know, it's almost as if Ananias is telling God something that he thought God didn't know. God says, go see Saul of Tarsus. And he's like, wait a minute, do you know who Saul of Tarsus is? Do you know what he's here to do? God, Saul is not a nice person. He's an evil person. I know what he's come here to do. I've heard of the evil that he's done. I've heard of the harm and the hurt that he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And I know that he's coming here to do the exact same thing. God, that Saul, are you sure that he's the one that you want me to go see? And it's like he's immediately at first ready to obey. But then once he hears what God actually wants him to do, he's not so sure he wants to obey anymore. He's not so sure he wants to follow through. And I say this to you this morning, it's really easy for us to sing the words of the song like, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say. We sing that song from time to time. That's really easy for us to sing. But then God asks us to do something that we don't really want to do. And God calls us to a place that's outside of our comfort zone, or a place of difficulty, or a place of suffering, or to do something that we're not sure that we can do. And our first response is often, hold on, wait a minute. God, do you know what you're really asking me to do? That's not really what I volunteered for. When I said, I'll obey and I'll do whatever you want me to do, I wasn't thinking of that. When I said, I'll say what you want me to say, I didn't mean to say that to that person. That's not really what I signed up for. It's like if I came up to you after the service and said, hey, can you do me a favor? Some of you might say yes without knowing what the favor is. Some of you, maybe. But I think most of you would kind of look at me. If I said, hey, can I ask you a favor? You might look at me with a little suspicion on your face, and you might say, well, what is the favor? What is it that you want me to do? Because I want to hear that first before I tell you if I'm going to do you a favor or not. I want to know what that favor is. Reality this morning is this: that's not the way it works with God. The matter of obedience needs to be settled first. The answer is always yes. Before the question is even asked, the answer ought to be yes, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, whatever the question is, it doesn't matter where God calls you to go or what God calls you to do. Our response always ought to be to choose obedience over comfort, obedience over convenience. And I think that's what strikes me most about Ananias in these verses, is that he wavered when he heard God's voice, and yet in spite of his initial hesitation, he was still faithful and he was still obedient. Because it says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Right? He still had hesitation. He still had fear, I'm sure. But he obeyed anyways. He was still obedient. At first, he thinks he has to correct God. But in the end, he submits himself and he submits his very life itself to God's call. He doesn't want to do it at first, but then he does. And God uses his obedience to begin the ministry of one of the most influential Christians in all of history. That he obeyed, and God used it. Listen, even small acts of obedience can lead to a great harvest for the kingdom. Even small acts of obedience can have great significance. They can be used in great ways. And I think this, as I'm reading through this is the lesson that I learned from Ananias. This is the lesson that I want to apply to my life and I want to apply to your life this morning. It's simply this: small acts of obedience can have great significance. Small acts of obedience that are premised on the Word of God, even when they go against reason, even when they don't make sense, even when they may cause us to suffer and do hard things, these small acts of obedience can have great significance. God can use it. So be obedient in the little things and the big things and everything. I think I've told this story before many times, the story of D.L. Moody's conversion. You remember the story of D.L. Moody, how he came to Christ? It was how his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who a name that most people don't know, but that Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, came to the shoe store that Moody was working in and went to the back of the stock room and gave the gospel to D.L. Moody as a boy in that stock room, and there he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I remember Kimball saying in his story that he almost walked right by, he was so nervous to go in and talk to Moody, he almost walked right by the shoe store. He did walk by the shoe store, in fact. He steps past it, and he says in his testimony, it was at that point he realized he passed the store that he almost ran away. He was so nervous to go in, and yet he turned around and he went back in and he talked to Moody, and Moody trusted Christ as his Savior. And that small act of obedience to the Lord prompted him to go talk to him. That small act of obedience was what was instrumental in leading Moody to Christ. I found this kind of, I don't know if you want to call it a succession, but there's just, it's interesting how Edward Kimball, I don't know if you can see that up there, was instrumental in bringing D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, revival. He preached and brought revival. All of the Lord used him to bring revival all over Ireland and the United Kingdom. And through Moody's preaching, F.B. Meyer came to Christ. F.B. Meyer was a great theologian and preacher. And through F.B. Meyer, he was instrumental in leading J. Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. And J. Wilbur Chapman, though a name that's not really known, was very instrumental in bringing Billy Sunday to the Lord. And through Billy Sunday's preaching, we talked about Mordecai Ham a couple weeks ago. He came to know the Lord. He became an evangelist. And through Mordecai Ham's evangelism and his preaching, Billy Graham came to know the Lord. So one little act of obedience, and all of these things come from that. I'm not saying every single act of obedience is going to bring people like D.L. Moody to the Lord. But I am saying that every act of obedience can lead to great significance. God takes our obedience and our willingness to just do what he calls us to do and do wonderful things through it. Listen, our perspective is so small. It's so limited sometimes as to what we are able to do, what we can accomplish. We don't understand what God is doing, but God's perspective is so massive. It is so wise. So we need to rely on his word. Ananias needed to rely on God's voice, trusting that God was not going to lead him astray. So let me encourage you this morning to choose obedience over comfort, even when it's hard, even when God calls you to something difficult. Choose obedience. Do the hard things. You say, how do we do that? Well, that leads to the second point. That's this. Ananias chose obedience over comfort. But secondly, Ananias chose courage over fear. It says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So God says to Ananias, go to the house of Judas, find Saul of Tarsus. Listen, that was the last name that Ananias wanted to hear. Imagine the fear that would have gripped Ananias' heart when he heard God tell him to do that. He knew who Saul of Tarsus was. He knew why Saul was on his way to Damascus. I said this last week, but it's possible, it's likely even, that Saul would have had Ananias' name on a piece of paper as he's coming to Damascus. That this is one of the ones that you need to arrest and bring into prison. Saul's hunting him. He's coming for him and his family and his friends. And I'm sure that Ananias is having these thoughts of fear. Listen, there. I was thinking as I was thinking about Ananias going to visit Saul. There are times as a pastor that I have to make difficult visits. There are times that I have to have hard conversations or deal with difficult things. Or there's times that I'm asked to visit somebody that I don't know who's going through something difficult, something hard. And there's almost, sometimes I go there with a feeling of fear, of trepidation. Like, I'm not really sure how this is going to work. I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. But you take that and you multiply that by 100. Because here's Ananias going to visit a guy that was coming to kill him. I haven't had any of those visits, thankfully. I mean, maybe they've wanted to, but it hasn't gone that far. But just think about the fear that's in Ananias' heart. By the way, can I say this? Look at, again, verse 15. Ananias in verse 13 and 14, we read it, gives all these excuses on why he shouldn't go, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He says, go. Listen, I know you have these hesitations. I know you have these excuses why you shouldn't go, but just go. I'm going to use him. He's going to take my name to the Gentiles and the kings and the Israelites, but just go. And in all of that, this is what the point is. God never says to Ananias, hey, Ananias, don't feel that way. He doesn't rebuke his feelings. He doesn't scold him for his fear. God understands the emotion behind the response. He doesn't dismiss or invalidate his feelings. All he says is just go. And he reminds Ananias that he is greater than his feelings, that he is greater than his emotions. So he says, yes, you're afraid. I get that. What I'm calling to you to is not easy, but go anyways. Listen, often we end up on one of two sides when it comes to our feelings, to our emotions. The first side is we either hide them, right? We put them away, we stuff them, we pretend that they don't exist and just kind of power through. There are people that do that. There are people that will dismiss and invalidate your feelings. Just stuff those things away and do it anyways. Don't feel that way. Don't be afraid. Or we land on the other side where sometimes we let our fears and our emotions and our feelings control us. And we never step out in obedience and faith because we don't actually feel like it. So God doesn't invalidate Ananias' feelings. He doesn't say, listen, Ananias, you're wrong to feel that way. He simply says, I understand you feel that way. I see your heart. I know where you are, but go anyways. I see your heart, but I'm greater than your heart. I know you feel that way, but I'm greater than your feelings. Go anyways. In Psalm 73, Asaph says something similar. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, my emotions are struggling. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. My emotions want to gather control of me, my strength, my flesh, and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm afraid, but God is greater than my heart. The problem is not the feeling of emotions. God created your emotions. The problem is when we let our emotions control us. And what we need to do is align our emotions with God's word, with his plans and his purposes. Instead of letting our emotions, the emotion of fear, control us, we need to submit that to him and his truth. And that will allow you, like Asaph, like Ananias, to say, listen, I know it's hard, but God is with me, and that allows me to choose courage over fear. That allows me to truly say, here I am, Lord. I don't necessarily want to go see Saul, but I know you're with me and I can do that. So I'm going to go. I'm going to choose courage over fear. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall, what? Strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Choose courage. Be of good courage, and God will strengthen your heart. Listen, God understands your heart this morning, but God is greater than your heart. He is the strength of your heart. So like Ananias, move from this place of fear to a place of courage and obedience. Thirdly, let me say this, Ananias chose soul value over cultural allegiances. What I mean by that is this. Here's the struggle that I would have had in this moment. This is humanly speaking, I think this is the struggle that I would have had. If God said to me, Greg, I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus and pray for him and lay your hands on him, here's the struggle that I would have had. See, Ananias has an allegiance to his Christian community, to the church, right? Those are his people. That's the group, that's the community that he belongs to. That's his family. Those are his friends. And he's kind of got to protect them, right? He belongs to that group. So, Ananias has an allegiance to Jesus. So those allegiances would make Saul his enemy, right? Because Saul threatened those allegiances. Saul's a threat to that community that Ananias belongs to. Saul is the enemy. Let me ask you this morning, do you have an enemy? You can give me the spiritual answer this morning and say, no, I don't have any enemies. But sometimes we have. I worked a secular job for a time, and I had people that I wouldn't necessarily say were my enemies, but there were people that probably would have wished that I didn't work there. Right? We didn't quite see eye to eye on everything. Maybe you have people like that. Maybe you have people in your life that would stab you in the back if they had a choice. Or would someone that you don't see eye to eye with and you clash with, listen, you take that and multiply that by 1,000. That's Saul to Ananias. He is an enemy. He is totally against him. Saul wants Ananias at best in prison and at worst dead. Right? He's going to get him. So he's got his allegiance to his church family on this side, and he's got an enemy on the other side. And God says, Ananias, go find Saul and put your hands on him. Ananias could say, but God, he's my enemy. He's killed my friends. He's imprisoned my family. This guy is a monster. But God says, no, now he's a brother. Now he's one of you. He is on your side. He's a chosen vessel to me. I love him and I'm going to use him. And you know what Ananias had to do in that moment? Ananias had to allow God to take that hatred and that animosity in his heart away and let it go. In verse number 17, again, Ananias heads into the house and finds Saul. And he's walking over to Saul, and there's Saul sitting there. He can't see. He hasn't eaten in days. And Ananias sees him there, and he walks over to him. And I'm sure that he's trembling the whole way over. And he walks over and puts his hands on him and says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. And that is amazing. Here's Saul that was coming to kill him. And Ananias walks into the house and puts his hands on him and says, Saul, you are my brother. From an enemy to a brother. He says, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, for some of the people in the church, that's probably the last thing that they wanted for Saul. Where did that strength come from? How is Ananias able to walk into this house and find the one that wanted him dead and lovingly lay his hands on him and call him brother? How does he do that? Here's how. Because God called him to do it, and he obeyed. And then God enabled him to do it. Everything that God calls us to do, he enables us to do. God gave him exactly what he needed. And it says in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. God sends Ananias outside of his comfort zone to reach the most unreachable person. The most unlikely, the enemy. Listen, that might just be the person that God is sending you to. Saul reaches his enemy. Well, I think Ananias sees the value of souls around him, and he chooses the value of Saul's soul over allegiance to his community, to his people. We read it as we started the service, but in Romans chapter 15, in verse number 6, Paul, speaking of the church, and how God brought the church together, said that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, wherefore, receive one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Right? There's this divide in the church between the Gentiles the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. That was a tension that existed in much of the early church. And Paul says, listen, as God has received you, receive one another. The gospel makes you culturally flexible. The gospel allows you to see beyond your cultural allegiances to the value of souls around you. The gospel brings people together from all places and all backgrounds and makes us of one mind and one heart and one mouth glorifying God. Ananias saw that, I think. There was a difference, but that difference no longer defined them. And here's what's awesome. All right, because of the attitude of Ananias, this attitude towards Saul spreads to the whole church. Right, it started with Ananias and then it spreads to the whole church. The hostility that should have existed is not there. It says in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Listen, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. There should have been some animosity there. There should have been some hostility there, but there wasn't. It was gone. The whole community of believers opened their hearts and their lives to Saul. There's no price to pay. He's just like them now. He is forgiven. He's redeemed. He is rescued. And he's given all the grace and forgiveness that Jesus can give him. And the church community gives him the same. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. Saul comes into the church and they open up their hearts and their lives to him. And sometimes we have a hard time if someone comes in that looks different than us. And here's a church welcoming their enemy. Come in. They open up their lives to him. Not an enemy anymore. Now he's a brother. Now they minister together. Now God is working in all of them. Look at verse 20 and 22, just as we finish up. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I don't know about you, but this chapter never ceases. I love this chapter. It's so amazing. Every time I read it, here's Saul, and he has just radically changed. By the way, I said this to our Christian studies class this week at school when I was teaching. I said, this is one of what I believe to be one of the evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. What else could take Saul and change him in such a radical way? What else could take Saul from a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel? And now he's proving the one he was going to bring those to prison that believed in Jesus. And now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God and confounding the Jews that this is very Christ. What else could do that? Only the resurrection of Jesus. Only a vision of him. And he's confounding the Jews. Well, the point is this. Ananias has this unique openness to Saul. Only the gospel can create that. The church has an openness to their arch enemy, Saul. Only God can do that. Listen, the gospel makes you open to people who are different than you so you can reach them. So that Christ can transform them. Right? Christians treat others, even those who are different than them, with respect and love and openness. Why? Because it's all based on God's grace. God, let me say this, God uses community. Listen, if you want church to be great, then come early and stay late and just hang out and spend time with your community, with your church family. Encourage others. Equip others. Treat people who walk through these doors with grace. Minister to them. How is anybody that doesn't know Christ going to get saved if we don't open our arms to them and love them? Hey, Ananias had some real hesitations. Obedience was extremely difficult, but he did it. He obeyed. He didn't want to, but he did it. And look what God does. Friends, can I encourage you this way as we finish up? Sometimes what God asks us to do is the very last thing that we want to do. And we might not even see the results that Ananias did, but let me say, obedience is worth it every single time. God always blesses obedience. So choose obedience over comfort. Choose courage over fear. Choose soul value over personal feelings or cultural allegiances. Just step out by faith. Trust God. Obey God. And see what he does.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.